This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
You've seen that that phrase that's repeated so often in there, bless the Lord. That's what we're hoping to do as we learn from God's word this morning. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, we thank you for your word that reminds us of your goodness to us, that you indeed are a great and sovereign King who rules over all things. And so we've gathered in these various places around the city, around our country, to worship you and to hear from your word and to respond in obedience, that we might be more like you, that we would be transformed and to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Through this time of study and reflection and consideration of your word, God, continue to speak to us for your sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm getting to the point in my life where I can't take my kids. Now, I don't mean that I don't like them. I just can't take them. I can't beat them in things. We've been doing family fitness in our neighborhood as a way of getting some exercise, getting out, running around, doing all these different kinds of things with some of our neighbors. It's been a lot of fun. But I realized that we did a one-mile test run and to see how fast we could run it. And I had to hustle. I'm talking hustle to keep up with Anna Karis in that mile. It was just all I could do to catch up with her. Now, everybody else was way, way ahead of me. Now, running is not my thing. I will say that to you. But when you can't beat your seven-year-old, man, things have certainly changed to the negative. That last uphill stretch to the finish line about killed me. But, you know, there's something fun about doing this with our family. We're really trying to, you know, to be healthy and to stay healthy. And there's also something fun about pushing yourself in a difficult way, whether that's through physical fitness, trying to lift more weights or to get your time down. No matter what it is, there's something about giving it all you've got that is a fun experience. You know, and it makes me wonder in my life, I think, well, what else in my life do I give it all I've got? What else am I doing where I'm putting every single thing that I have into it? Now, there's time for rest. There's time for relaxation. There are those moments when we need to just chill and do nothing. But there's also something that we should really be pressing ourselves toward. How are we being motivated? What is it that gets you up in the morning? What is it that drives you in your life to put forth the extra effort to give it all you've got? What makes you set your alarm early? What makes you put in the extra hours? Where is your mind and heart most of the time? Well, in the psalm that I read this morning, Psalm 103, David says to us to bless the Lord. Just even in the verses that I read, that phrase is repeated so many times. Bless the Lord. It's actually a command, and it's a challenging command. Because he says, bless the Lord and all that is within you. Everything in you should bless the Lord. That means our whole heart, our whole soul, our mind, our strength should bless the Lord. Every single thing, every single aspect of who I am, everything I think about, everything I feel, my intellect, my mouth, even my body should bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, he says. The meaning of the word soul is the totality of who we are. Everything of our whole being, our emotions, our psyche, our bodies, everything should bless the Lord, David is commanding us. And yet for most of us, if not all of us, we rarely bless the Lord with such passion and vigor and persistence. The word to bless means, in the original language, it means to kneel or to praise, to adore, even to salute. It's the conferring of honor. It's adoration. It's praise. You think about this, the Lord blesses us, doesn't he? He grants us many things. He reviews our needs, and he responds to those needs. And so then when we bless the Lord, we're reviewing his excellencies, and we are responding to his excellencies. Blessing the Lord is a way to honor and to praise and to remember Him for who He is and for all that He has done. And that's in part what we do when we gather in corporate worship, whether it's in this space or it's online in this way, or it's all of who I am in my entire life. Because we know that worship is more than just a corporate gathering. It's more than just a worship service. It's everything of who I am, seeking to honor God and to pursue Him. Everything that I do when I go to work, I'm thinking, how can I glorify God in this? When I relate with people in my family and we work through conflict or difficulty, I'm thinking, how do I honor God in my relationships? When I think about the people that live near me, how am I honoring them and loving God through those relationships? When I think about my financial gifts and resources, how am I honoring God with what He has entrusted to me? How do I honor God with my time? Am I using the limited time that I have to bring glory and honor to God? Am I taking every moment captive for Him? And you see, the more we see who God is and the more we think about what He's done, the more we're moved to worship, which is to bless God, to confer honor and adoration and praise. You see, the amazing thing about worship is that no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, we have the opportunity to respond to God. And, you know, one of the challenges that we faced in this safer at home quarantine pandemic situation is we've become much more aware of our lack of connection relationally with other people. And yes, we can meet online in this way, and we're thankful for the gift of technology that allows us to do this. But there's something about being together as the people of God that we've been missing out on, and that's been really difficult. I understand that. You know, one of the things we've been thinking about a lot is what we've lost in this time. Of course, a few weeks ago, we talked also about what is it that we've gained. You know, we've lost gathering, or you might say we've voluntarily given up our gathering time for a temporary period until such time we feel like it's wise for us to come back together. But we've lost that. And so we've gained then a new appreciation of what it means to be together, to embrace, to shake hands, to fist bump, to be in fellowship with one another. And we've been really confronted with the reality that the church is not a building. And we know that the church is not a building, right? We know that intellectually, but in our hearts, it's sometimes difficult. You say, oh, I left my Bible at church. Well, it wasn't the church after everybody left. It was simply the building where the church gathered. And we've been confronted with that because we're not able to gather here. And we're also challenged by the truth that church isn't even a worship service that we're watching online or that we come to when we gather as the church. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the people of God who are wherever they are in union with Christ, representing Jesus in the world. You see, the church is the body of Christ in sometimes staying home to suppress infection rates. Sometimes the church is the body of Christ at work seeking economic flourishing for families and for the community. The church is the family of God serving the vulnerable in the community and caring for those who are more impacted by this pandemic than others. And it's also checking in on one another and calling and connecting and saying, hey, how are you doing? I want to know if you're okay. That's what it means to be the church, is being the people of God. You see, the church is essential. There's no doubt about that. It's essential. It's critical to who we are. But the church exists whether or not we gather in this building again. It doesn't mean that we don't want to get back together, to be the church together, but it does mean that we can wait a little bit longer. And we can continue to be the church in the way that we're being the church in this moment, with an expanded appreciation of what it means to gather together, to serve together, and to worship together. So in this challenging journey, we've learned a little bit about what God is teaching us, that He's bigger and more powerful and more gracious than we could have ever imagined, and that He deserves our blessing. We want to bless the Lord. And you know, almost every Sunday I say our purpose in gathering is to worship God for who He is and for what He has done. And in Psalm 103, we see both of those realities presented. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. In that moment, in those verses, David is encouraging us, he's inviting us, he's commanding us to worship God for who He is. What does it say? Worship God's holy name. Right there we encounter one of the most wonderful and glorious, intimidating attributes of God, and that is his holiness. You see, God's name is holy because God is set apart. He is other. He is sacred. He is essentially different than every other thing in the universe because of his holiness. And David is saying to us, he's saying to you, bless the Lord, bless his holy name. Just to think about this attribute and this characteristic of God and to meditate on the holiness of God. Right now, we're not thinking about something that God does for us. And he does a lot of things for us, and we're going to see that throughout the rest of this text. But in this moment, David is commanding us, he's inviting us, encouraging us to meditate on the holiness of God. So simply to worship him for who he is. And I want to encourage you to take some time today, or even in this very moment, to think through, what does it mean that God is holy? How do I long for and love God simply for who he is as the most glorious and wonderful thing that exists in all of the universe? It's so easy for us to be enraptured with the things of this world that are going to break down, to rust, or to fade out. But this God exists from all eternity. He wants to be in relationship with me. And that's what it means for me to worship him for who he is. It can be an overwhelming thing if you take an opportunity to do it. And I invite you to do it. But then we also bless the Lord for all that he has done. So we bless him for who he is, and we bless him for what he's done. And David has just shared so many things about what God does. He says, forget not all his benefits. Don't forget. And he's going to give us a list here of all of the things, or some of the things that God has done that he provides for the people that he loves. He's reminding us of all the ways that we are blessed. And he's saying now, you bless God for these things. So here's just a few. Here's a few of the ways that we're called to bless the Lord. The first one is that God has forgiven us all our iniquity. Now, the word iniquity means sin. Sin is anything that we have done or not done to alienate us from God, ourselves, others, or the creation. It's something that has corrupted us, that has separated us from God. It's basically broken our relationship with God. Remember, God is holy, and we are not holy. And so when we acknowledge that, then we recognize that, yes, we're sinful. Our relationship with God has been affected. But when we acknowledge our sin and we know that God cares for us and loves us, and we acknowledge that sin, that's when we begin to experience reconciliation with God. He forgives our iniquities. And it says, forgives all your iniquity. Think about that. All of your iniquity, all the big things, all of the crimes that we've committed, all of the hateful things that we've ever said to someone that we love, the infidelity that we have engaged in, if we've ever stolen anything, whether it's something of value, or we've stolen time from our employer, intentional lies that we know it's not true, but we're going to say it anyway. All those things that damage relationships, God has forgiven all those things. And he even forgives what we might consider to be the little things, the selfish thoughts that we've had, the frustration that we feel that just seems like a little bit of an irritation that comes out with a short word or a cold shoulder or whatever. It just seems like something small to us. Those are little sins, in a sense, to us. And God has forgiven those. There's the murmuring under our breath and the mumbling that we have expressed about something that we didn't like, or any impatience or any sense of bitterness that we've ever had. But you see, in reality, there are no such thing as little sins, because they're all something that affect our relationships, from the worst thing that we could do to the least things that we could do. All these things tear our relationship with God. They tear our relationship with one another. They even affect how we understand ourselves and how we relate with the world that God has created. And you see, God forgives all of these things. And it says he forgives all your iniquities, everything that you've done, everything that you're doing, everything that you will do has been forgiven by God. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. What a benefit God has given to us. Later on in verse 10, David writes, he doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. God has a right to pay us for what we've done, but he doesn't deal with us in that way. You see, he expresses his steadfast love, his great loving kindness toward those who fear him. And he even removes those transgressions from us. It says, as far as the east is from the west. As far as the east from the west. It just is a picture of the great distance that God puts between us and our brokenness. As though he's thrown them down in the bottom of the sea. And they are far, far away from us. Every single thing you've ever done to violate God's law in Christ, big or little, has been forgiven. I mean, isn't that a great place to start? Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? It's a benefit that sometimes we all too often forget or don't consider. Indeed, God's mercies are new every morning. Remember God's mercy for you. What else does God do? Something else that it says, the psalmist writes, that God does is he says he heals all our diseases. He heals our diseases and he redeems us from the pit. Now, there's evidence, of course, we know that God can actually physically heal a person, and God does that. But God also spiritually heals people. He takes up the wounds that you've had, those things that where you've been cut or scarred or hurt in your heart, and he brings healing to those things in this spiritual sense. There's a pastor named Tony Campolo, and he was in a church in Oregon, and he prayed for a man who had cancer. In the middle of the week, he received a phone call from the man's wife, and she said, "You prayed for my husband. He had cancer." And Tony said, "Oh, no. Had cancer? What's going on?" And she said, "He died." And Campolo, he felt terrible. But the woman said, "Don't feel bad. You see, when he came into church that Sunday, he was filled with anger, and he knew that he was going to die within a few short days. And at that moment, he hated God because he was only 58 years old and he wanted to see his children and his grandchildren grow up. He was angry that an all-powerful God who had control over everything didn't take away his sickness and heal him. And so he would lie in his bed and he would curse God. And the more his anger grew toward God, the more miserable he was to be around us. Everyone just couldn't stand being around him. It was an awful thing to be in his presence. In this last years and months of his life, it was so sad. And she said, after you prayed for him, a peace came over him and a joy came into him. And these last few days have been the most beautiful days that we've ever had. We've sung, we've laughed, we've read scripture, we've prayed. Thank you for laying your hands on him and praying for healing. And then she said something incredibly profound. He wasn't cured, but he was healed. God can provide that kind of healing. He heals all our diseases. God also redeems us from the pit. What does that mean? He redeems us from the pit. It's as though we are stuck. We are mired in sin, off to the side of the road in a ditch, unable to crawl out of a hole. And only the Lord is the one who can come down into that pit and enter into to the quicksand that we've been sinking down into and redeem us and save us and bring us out of there. I read some time ago about this cave that they found in Spain. And inside of the cave were all these skeletons of different kinds of carnivores. These predators would smell something down in that cave, and they would get down into it, but they would not be able to get out. It was just this large hole where there was no way to get out. And maybe it's possible that these animals would get down in there and that they would they smelled something to eat and they would jump down in, but then they would die themselves in that place. And while they maybe have enjoyed a meal, they eventually starved themselves to death and eventually became a meal themselves. In a similar way, it's like we are hungry predators searching for what we desire. And that desire leads us into a pit, and we can't get out of that pit unless somehow God intervenes. God comes down and reaches down and rescues us. But instead of leaving us for dead, mired in the sin, God, what does he do? He crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. The steadfast love is the ever-loving kindness that God establishes for his people with those in whom he is in relationship. He calls us and he claims us and he loves us and then he crowns us. He makes us right with himself. What a blessing. He satisfies us with the good. That's a powerful thing. There it says we think about what is good. Usually when we think about the word good, we think about that in comparison to, you know, like great or fantastic. Good is here. Awesome is here. Amazing is way up here. And so good for us is just kind of average. But in the Bible, good is not just an adjective. Good is who God is. And then also what God does. His creation. Remember those phrases in the beginning of Genesis 1. He recounts this phrase. He makes something, he says, and it was good. And it was good. And at the end he says, it is very good. You see, what is good is what God commands, is what he gives. And in Psalm 100, we read that the Lord is good. And what would it be like to be satisfied with the good, never turning to that which is bad? How would we spend our time and our money? What would we think about? What would we eat? When we remember who God is and what he has done, good is completely, wonderfully satisfying. When we live for ourselves, good is boring, maybe second best. But knowing that God is ultimately good means goodness is much more. Notice also that the verse says that the Lord forgives, he heals, he redeems, he crowns, he satisfies. He does all these wonderful things for you. God is doing these things for you, not just an abstract person. He does it in general for his people, but he's also doing it specifically for you. If you are listening to my voice in your relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ, God is and has done these things for you. You need to remember that. You need to rejoice in that. You need to think about that and let that truth just marinate down and to becoming part of who you are. What a wonderful and beneficial, gracious blessing this is. You know, it's one thing to say that God so loved the world, which he does, but it's another thing to know that God so loves you. This verse that comes to us from David, that's inspired by the Holy Spirit, just continues to outline the benefits that we should not forget. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Have you ever experienced an injustice? Maybe someone accused you of something that you didn't do, and there wasn't really a way for you to explain it or to come to terms with it. Or someone has mistreated you. You've experienced this kind of injustice, this unfairness, simply because of your gender or because of your race or because of your position or whatever it was. You experienced this injustice. God stands with you. God stands for you. He stands for the oppressed, even when it feels like they're alone. That should speak to us also about how do we care for those who are on the outside? How are we to care for those who don't have the power? Are we standing with those with whom God stands, or are we actually standing against them and also standing against God? Because God stands for those who are oppressed. And then more benefits. The Lord is merciful and gracious. I love the combination there of mercy and grace. Grace is the idea that we get what we don't deserve, and mercy is the idea that we don't get what we do deserve. Those two things so beautifully put together. God is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. I mean, how many people in this world do you think that God basically just believes that people believe that God is just angry with them? They haven't lived the kind of right life that God would want, and so they're just God is angry with them. Maybe you have felt that way. Maybe you are struggling with that right now. But David writes, God doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He's like a father that shows compassion on his children, on compassion to those who fear him. I mean, think about it. What does a father do? A couple days ago, one of our kids was riding on a scooter and kind of crashed and fell down, skinned a knee, ran inside the house. I was heard the crying, so I was moving toward the door, and I looked out and saw the scooter on the sidewalk, and I heard the word scooter, and it was near my car, and I thought, I wonder if the scooter hit the car. But I saw the child running in, and there's blood on the knee, and I'm thinking, I could have said, you shouldn't have been riding the scooter next to the car. You know, don't go too fast on the scooter. Where's your helmet? These things like, look, and you go fast on the scooter, you're going to hit, get crash. You're going to crash, right? But that's not the right thing in the moment. No, and thankfully, God was with me. And I said, are you okay? Come here. Make sure you're all right. Let's get a Band-Aid on that and take care of that. We don't need a lesson on what not to do in that moment. We know that there's time for that and time for those instructions on how to live and what to do. But God is compassionate with us. And even in our sin, even in our brokenness, he's going to teach us, but he scoops us up and he loves us. And he says, I am with you. What a blessing that this is the kind of God who cares for us. And in verse 17, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children. This is something for not only for you, but for your children and for all those who walk in faith. To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. I mean, just think about this. If you were in a negotiation with a company that was thinking about hiring you, and they said, we want you to have the job, and they pass you a piece of paper across the table, and they said, well, here's your salary and your benefits. And you get your salary. That's going to help you to pay your bills and what. But here are the benefits, right? You're looking for days off. You're looking for extra funds to resource some of the things that you need to do. Do you get a cell phone? Do you have a study leave time? Do you have health insurance, medical, dental insurance, vision care, all those things, and this piece of paper slides across to you. I mean, you would think with these benefits that you indeed hit the jackpot. It's the best job you could ever have. God's eternal love forever and ever, something that would last in every single situation that you could ever find yourself in, whether you're succeeding and thriving at your occupation or when you're struggling to find and make sense of a global pandemic, that you would know that the benefits that God has given to his people are yours. And you look on the paper and you say, wow, these things are free. They're just essentially part of the job. I know I have a salary, but these things just come along with that. Are they free? And the answer is, well, not necessarily. Not because anyone who has worked and owned a business or worked in human resources or had to manage a budget knows that even though you extend those benefits to an employee, they're not free because someone has to pay for those benefits. And in this situation, it cost God a great deal to be able to extend these benefits to you and to me. It cost him his one and only son, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus took on our iniquity so that we could be forgiven. Jesus took on our disease so that he could bring healing to us. Jesus allowed himself to go into a pit. He went into a tomb for 3 days so that we could be raised in glory. Jesus gave up his crown so that we could be crowned with steadfast mercy. Jesus revealed true goodness so that we could become good in God's sight. Jesus became oppressed so that we might receive mercy and not get the justice that we deserve. Jesus took on the wrath of God that we deserved so that we might experience not wrath, but rather joy. Jesus gave everything so that we might know the Father's love for us. His passionate, pursuing, never giving up on us, life-giving, soul-sacrificing, laying down his life for us. Even his citizenship in heaven, he gave it up for you so that you could know this God who has called you to bless him. Dr. Thomas Lambe was a medical missionary in the country of Ethiopia. And after some time of being there, he wanted to build up a mission station, and he needed some land to buy in order to create this mission station to serve the people that he had come to love. But there is a law in Ethiopia that said no foreign person could own land. But because he had such a great love for Christ and a great love for the Ethiopians, he actually gave up his American citizenship in order to purchase the land from Ethiopia. Imagine this. Essentially saying, I am willing to give up my citizenship as an American so that another person would be able to know the love of Christ. What a powerful, powerful thing to do. Well, he was able then to buy the property that he needed for that work. And later, the United States restored his citizenship to America. But think about this. In the same way, the Father restored the citizenship of Jesus in heaven because he was willing to give it up for the sake of the glory of God and for our good, to be able to extend these benefits to us. Jesus was willing to give up his citizenship. And so then when we focus on that, when we meditate on that, when we know that truth, man, it makes us want to give it all we've got. We want to bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. And the way that we do that not only is to sing songs of praise and to study his word, but it means we want to give up everything that we have so that other people might know the grace and the glory that is Jesus Christ. For when they see Jesus Christ in us and they see the benefits that he gives us, they're going to want to pursue him as well. And so that's why we bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. We bless God's holy name. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word, this command that calls us to bless your holy name. And the more we just dig into your word and we see who you are and what you've done, Lord, the more it motivates us to move and to serve and to live and to love. Lord, to set aside our rights, to set aside our citizenship in this world, to respond to the invitation that you've given to us to follow you and to put you first in everything, Lord. Continue to move us, Father, in that way that we might know you and rejoice you in you and follow you no matter what you've called us to do and to give up for your sake. It would just be a joy to bless your holy name. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. What a blessing it is to sing those words. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless God's holy name. All these ways that God has blessed us with a church family that's scattered around that will gather together someday soon. But what a blessing it is to be in the family of God. I'm thankful for you, brothers and sisters. I appreciate your courage. I appreciate your patience. I definitely covet and ask for your prayers that you would give wisdom to our elders to make good, faithful decisions going forward as we figure out what to do next. And I want to invite you just to take some time, if you're alone in your home worshiping or if you've got your family with you when the service concludes, take some time to worship God for who he is. Meditate on God's holiness. Just think about who God is and what it means for him to be holy. And then also think about what's a benefit that God has given to you that's been revealed in this psalm that encourages you, that moves you to worship, one that maybe tugged at your heart and just spoke to you. And just think about that all day long. Say, Lord, help me meditate on the fact that you've forgiven my sin, or that you've redeemed me from the pit, or that you're compassionate and gracious. Take one of those things and talk about it and meditate on it all day long. And be well, my brothers and sisters. I love you. Can't wait to see you soon.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.